Blog Talk Radio.
Instructions of life, toward chesed, instructions of kindness, toward rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is the 114th show of Soul Class. Soul being an acronym for S7OO, oldest, U, universal, Lord, the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. And this is your humble Torah cyberspace activist, Donzus Yo Goodman. And we are now, hopefully, in a few minutes, or maybe in a minute, we will have the pleasure and honor of re-inviting for our continuing series on getting to the heart of the matter, number 4. So let's just start off with our monologue, and hope in the meantime our guests will call in. Blessed is our Creator, blessings and greetings, blessed souls, well, well, and guess what? Well, well, well. Our previous frank and in-depth discussion with human activist, in fact, I have him here right now. Let's see if let's answer. Yes, Eliezer.
Yes.
Well, for some reason you're not calling into the radio show. You're calling into my private cell phone number. So I'd like to give you our call-in number.
Oh, my gosh, I dialed the wrong. What's the number?
Okay, 347-838. 8669.
Okay, I'm calling right now.
Bye. Okay, so anyway, that was, in fact, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And last week, in our third installment of Getting to the Heart of the Matter, we had a very interesting discussion with as Goldstock took us to to a mind and soul space with a pleasant caller, Julia from Texas, who shared with us and other blessed souls concerning her courageous mother's efforts to raise her sister Tracy with Down syndrome, including, let me just bring in Rabbi Goldtek. Eliezer, good morning.
Good morning. How are you, Reb Don? How's everything going?
Baruch Hashem. I'm just recalling for a blessed
soul. I'd be in great shape.
I'm just recalling for our blessed soul listeners in from last week's show, and whoever was tuning in right now and whoever would like to call in at 347-838-8669, that we had a pleasant caller, Julia from Texas, who shared with us and other blessed souls concerning her courageous mother's efforts to raise her sister Tracy with Down syndrome, including the triumphs and frustrations her distinguished sister had experienced in human society. As well, Eliezer, you mentioned about your intentions to establish a center in Jerusalem, a home away from home, as more and more Jewish people are checking out their abilities to return to our final destination, the land of milk and honey. So what is in store for our next humble effort interviewing a pioneer of over 47 years advocating for the human rights of special human souls enclosed in distinguished bodies? I'm really not sure. However, with all my heart and soul, I invite you, blessed souls, to join us right now. And, of course, you can call in with your comments, questions, and concerns at 347-838-8669. But I'd like to start off with a question, Eliezer, and because we are now on the cusp of the Jewish holiday Hanukkah and other matters of importance that you might want to mention to everyone listening. But let's just start off with a basic question, and you know, you'll fill in the gap. If a person is handicapped or retarded, why in the first place would we want to invest so much time and money to improve their condition?
Excellent question. And thank you very much, and thank you again for the opportunity to discuss my favorite topic on planet Earth, the plight of children and adults who were born with Down syndrome and other disabilities. It happens to be that for many years on Sundays, the Rebbe would stand outside the door of his office and hand out dollars to people. And somebody once asked the Rebbe, "Don't you ever get tired of doing this?" And the Rebbe's response was, "When you're counting diamonds, you never get tired." And there was a story of the Rebbe Rashab, the Rabbi Shimon Dovber. What happened? Was once asked by a Hasid, "Says, why do you emphasize the quality and value of simple Jews? You know, in other words, how can you compare these people with, you know, the great learners and the great chachamim of the Gemara and so forth and so on?" So he says, and it happened to be that the chassid who asked the question was a diamond dealer. So the Rebbe asked him to show him some of the diamonds that he had with him. Which he did. He pulled out a few diamonds and he threw them on, he put them out on a, you know, on a black cloth, as diamond dealers do. And he asked, and he said to the dealer, he says, "Let me see if I can pick out the most valuable one here." And so the Rebbe surveyed what was on the black cloth, and he picked one up, and he said, "This must be the most valuable in the whole batch here." Mm-hmm. And the chassid knew for a fact that that was not the case, but he didn't want to contradict the Rebbe either. So he said, the Rebbe persisted, you know, the Rebbe Shab persisted, you know, "Look, I want to know, is this the most, this is, seems to me like it's the most valuable." And so he said, "Is it or isn't it?" And the chassid finally relented, and he said to the Rebbe, "Well, actually, it's not." And the Rebbe said, "How could it be like that? How could it be so not so? Because to me, this is the largest and the most valuable one on the table." Mm-hmm. And the chassid explained that only a trained eye can appreciate the true value of a diamond. The naked eye is unable to understand or discern the worth or the value of the cut, the clarity, the color, etc., etc. So the Rebbe smiled and said, "My dear friend," he says, "the same thing is true with neshamas, with souls. The naked eye cannot understand or appreciate the value of a soul. One needs a trained eye to be able to distinguish the true value of a neshama." Now, the problem here obviously arises that, you know, now we're dealing with neshamas, we're dealing with souls. So if, in fact, we are dealing with souls and we're talking about the soul of man or the soul of people,
Amen. I just like to clarify for the audience that Rabbi Goldsack was obviously drinking a cup of coffee or water, and Jewish law requires that a Jewish person should give thanks to the Creator that everything that which manifests in the creation proceeds from the words of his mouth, meaning the Creator imbibes and vivifies every second of the creation from nothingness to something, that mere drink of liquid that Rabbi Goldsack just took in.
Thank you. Amen. So the Rebbe went on to have a long discussion with the Chassid. Now, it happens to be the Rebbe's very explanation of this is so precise in his, and it's a very interesting metaphor that is used to describe the value of a neshama, of a soul. Mm-hmm. And if we look at the nature of a diamond, we can now understand the process. If we look at the process of how a diamond is is created, we will understand the production of a precious stone and a soul. And I'm using this as what's called a mushal and a nimshal. It's like an example and the actual practical application of it.
Mm-hmm.
So diamonds, by the way, are as old as the universe itself. Most of them are found deep beneath the surface of the earth and have to be excavated from molten rock, and they have a name. They're called kimberlite, okay, where it comes from. There are 20 tons of kimberlite that must be processed in order to procure one diamond. In other words, this is the stuff that goes around it, that surrounds the diamond itself. So after surrounding the rock, the surrounding part of the rock is crushed, what remains is the diamond in a rough. You know, we've heard the expression, it's a diamond in the rough, right?
Sure.
So so this rough diamond is then cut by, there's a certain person who does this, and he has to split it in a certain way along what's called the grain of the stone, and then the pieces are then mounted on a fast turning a lathe, right, where the gem is shaped and made into a by a special tool.
Mm-hmm.
And then followed by the brooding process. I'm not sure what the brooding process is, but it rounds out the stones. And then finally, the diamonds in the end are polished by allowing all of their facets to emerge and I'm reading this now from an explanation because I don't know that much about diamonds. The stone is then placed in a holder, what's called a dop. And the facets are ground on the surface by spinning the disc bearing a paste made of diamond dust and olive oil. Interesting, huh?
Hmm.
And the cutting of each facet requires changing the position of the stone on the dop. So the final product is a brilliant crystal that refracts, reflects, and disperses light. Most diamonds are polyhedrons, meaning that they have many surfaces, many facets, which are converted in the polishing process into many more facets, the most popular being the brilliant cut, which has 58 facets. Okay? Now, the value of a diamond, by the way, is determined by four characteristics. Okay? The first one is the carat or weight. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Okay, I'm sorry. I bumped the phone.
I'm listening.
I didn't realize it. I thought I disconnected it. I did this last time.
No.
Okay, the
we're
carat,
all connected.
The carat is the weight. How much does the stone weigh? So
mm-hmm.
a larger stone, obviously, could be worth less than a smaller stone if the smaller stone is more compact and weighs more.
Mm-hmm.
the color, the clarity, and the cut. Those are the other three areas. Now, among diamonds, unique qualities is that it is the hardest of all known substances in this world. And it is therefore can only be cut with another diamond.
Mm-hmm.
Or diamond dust. Diamond comes from the Greek word adamas, which means unconquerable. A diamond is also known for its outstanding brilliance and fire. Okay. Now, every phenomena that we have in life, the Baal Shem Tov points out to us, has a lesson, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what do we learn from a diamond? That by using this analogy, we come to the understanding that we've described the value of every man, woman, and child. The Rebbe tells us that that no matter what a person looks like, every person is a true diamond. No matter what level you're functioning on, every
That's
person
right.
is a diamond, the toughest substance known to man in our existence, right? So everyone has what's called a divine neshama, or the spark of God, godliness, which
right.
we call the soul, a pure soul. And regardless of our behavior, or outward appearance, or level of functioning, that diamond, that essence, that pureness, remains intact, and it's unconquerable. Why? Because it's the toughest stuff in the universe, right?
Right, right.
However, because it's actually what's called a chelek elokai mimal mamash, it's a piece of a segment of Hashem, God, in actuality, in reality. That's where the soul comes from. Everybody
right.
is totally connected. But God wanted a pure neshama to come into this world to demonstrate and illuminate the glory of Hashem in the universe.
That's right.
So he uprooted the neshama from its natural spiritual habitat. Here's this neshama sitting there in Gan Eden. You know, it's a piece of Hashem. A very small piece, actually, and it's sitting there, and everything's good. You know, there's nothing, you know, there's no pain, there's no suffering, everything's wonderful. And Hashem now uproots this neshama, sticks it into puts it into a body, and this diamond is embedded, this rock-hard substance, has to come down and deal with the harsh materialism of this world, layer
right.
upon layer we're talking about.
Literally being thrown into the coal mine of this world to be excavated by.
Yeah, you're going in. Yeah, right, exactly. You're coming out every day. You've been breathing and inhaling and exhaling the pain of life, literally. And yet, here this soul is going, this rock-hard soul is going along with you. And all the layers, by the way, the intricately obscure layers of the diamond, of the soul, its brilliant color and the fire through which it has to go, just like the diamond does. You know, it has to go through this whole process.
Mm-hmm.
So our coming into this world, in this material world, to survive makes it difficult for us to recognize the spirit or the spirituality of that soul. Because most of the time, we're surrounded by this 20 tons of rock, you know, which the diamond is in. You know, you have to come and get all this gunk off of it, right?
Yes.
And so we have to come into this world, and we're occupied with working and eating and sleeping and davening and paying bills and finding ways to entertain ourselves that are appropriate.
Right.
Which, by the way, in this day and age, is probably the biggest challenge we have.
Yeah.
So the trained eye sees the diamond. The trained eye sees the diamond. Who's the trained eye? Okay, it's somebody. It's someone who has the ability, like a diamond cutter, right?
True.
But obviously, not everybody has that capacity or ability. With all of this selfless personality, we have to find an expression of godliness. And we have to be able to see the true value that's covered over by mountains and mountains of rocks, you know, tons and tons of rocks. And that's the pure soul that's hidden beneath and within every single thing on the planet. Rocks included, I guess. We could get into that, but I don't want to go that far right now. So in order for us to fulfill our purpose, our diamond needs to be excavated from the ground. It needs to be cut and polished. That's what our objective is in this world. And the mission that we have, this is what we've been charged to do. The first thing is, obviously, to understand the awareness that we have such a thing. A hard rock, hidden in a precious, a hard rock surrounding a precious stone, a diamond, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, the neshama being a diamond, we have to come to a point where, in order to identify it, we have to reach a level of what's called unconditional love. That means you love without the...
I think Rabbi Gozak went to answer the phone. So in the meantime, we'll hold on and just remind everyone we're listening to a radio tutorial from Soul Class, Getting to the Heart of the Matter, with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who has an international organization called Heart to Heart, and they are in the process of eventually opening up, hopefully sooner than later, a center in Jerusalem that will allow families traveling to the land of Israel who are interested in moving on a permanent basis, because that's part of ultimately the prophecy that the 12 tribes of Israel shall return to the land. And
hello?
Hopefully we will have Rabbi Goldstock come back on in a minute. In the meantime, Blessed Souls, I'd like to talk to you about something that I learned yesterday from the Rambam. Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, talks about the idea in the Laws of Inheritance, in his Someone Worked the Mishnah Torah, that talks about the idea that when a person is placed as a guardian over an orphan, and in modern day society, hold on please, we have Dr. Goldstock calling in, hold on. Let's just see if I can call him back. Hold on please.
Hello?
Yeah. Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, listen. I understand.
Something happened. I'm horrible with all this new stuff here.
No problem. Anyway, I was just telling, Liz, before you go on, I started to share with the blessed listeners that the idea that the Rambam talks about in the last law in chapter 11, the laws of inheritance. They're talking about guardians of orphans, but in this modern day we have social services, so people, you know, take people into residences and foster homes. And it talks about the responsibility of the guardian must be extremely precise in their care of these children, because there is a verse that the Rambam brings down in Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, which mentions, he who rides upon the heavens, make a path for he who rides upon the heavens, the father of orphans. Meaning, you know, even the children are placed into foster care or into residences, people taking care of them shouldn't think that no one's looking out, because ultimately that there is a certain grace that can come upon a person for taking care of these children, and also a judgment can come upon a person who mistreats children in foster care. But that's a little tangential to what you were talking about, and there's more to talk about that issue. But let's get back to, you're talking about our going into this allegory of the extracting the diamond of the soul for everyone to see that every human being has the innate ability to shine out their talents and abilities in the creation.
Okay, so the first thing I think is you have to become aware of the hard rock that surrounds the diamond, in fact, and become aware of the fact that there's a diamond hidden within it. And in order to reveal the diamond that's hidden within, which is a hint to what you were just talking about, is we have to understand that we are the outer layer. We have to become bittul. We have to have self-nullification by peeling away these outer layers of ourselves. We have some very unrefined habits that we've all developed.
It's true.
And sometimes, by the way, I think I mentioned in one of the earlier discussions that habits can save time. In other words, if you get up in the morning and you do something every day a certain way, that can save time, because then you don't have to look around to find, you know, something and figure out how you're going to accomplish a certain task. You already know where it is, and you know, so by developing that habit, that's good. But most of the habits that we have are not so refined, and they have a certain inappropriateness to them, and that covers over the diamond, the surface of the diamond. And sometimes when we get to the essence of the diamond itself inside, we have to now find a way to cut it and polish it and round it out. And those are done in our nesamas and our souls through Torah and mitzvahs, because each mitzvah allows another facet in us to shine within us. And finally, the process reveals and shows, yields and radiates and beautifies the entire world, not just us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, every diamond or soul has its own unique personality, its own chen. In Hebrew, the letters chen are the gematria of 58. It's interesting because I think we mentioned earlier that a stone, when it's cut properly, has 58 brilliant points to it and a brilliant cut.
True.
And its strength and the weight of it is is its carats, and the clarity and color and cut that we discussed earlier is the treatment by which we have to find a kind, and we have to have a personality that's going to be our individual, unique participation, infusion, involvement in the world. And since every stone has to be cut in a precise way, so does our, we have to have the greatest sensitivity to to ourselves, to bring out the color of our particular stone, our particular neshama. So when I was talking about that we are all the diamond cutters. We have in every generation there's a master cutter. There's somebody who trains us in the process of how to cut the diamond. It's not that he takes on our good qualities or bad qualities or does something, you know, for us to... We still have to deal with our bad habits and good habits. Only one soul can reach another soul. Remember last time, I think we spoke about Kamayam Apanam Apanam Kinleva Adamalatam, that just like one person sees into the heart of another person, only a heart can see genuinely into another heart. Intellectually, you can look at another heart, but you don't feel it. You don't understand the heart of the other person. You can only intellectually understand it. But a soul, only a soul can deal with another soul. And that's the only way that one can reach it. And there are no machines, and there's no no powerful source on the planet that can do that other than one soul reaching another. And it doesn't matter how strong or weak your body is. It's the physical body can't even touch the spirit, ethereal spirit of a human being, of a soul, because a soul is soul dust. It's dust in the universe, right? When the Rebbe was talking about he never got tired of counting diamonds, he was really giving us a hint at a very important point, which is that in our lives, in our time, we have an opportunity to reach out and touch and participate with the souls that are within people that we may have overlooked because of all the rocks surrounding them. But if we stop and think about it, no matter how evolved we are, no matter how wonderful we are, we still are the people who have to deal with the rock and surrounding us. Each one of us has our own batch of rocks that surround us. At Rosh Hashanah time, we read Parshas the Parsha Hazinu, which is in chapter 32, which is the word lave. Lamed base. Lamed has the value of 30, and base has the value of 2. And 32, or lave, means heart. And that alludes to the role of Hazinu as the book of the heart, or that sefer is the book of the heart. Now, our bodies depend on the vitality that we gain from our heart pumping through our body. That's the essence of the song of our lives, basically, Hazinu being a song. And the central message is that in this world, the heart is the provider of the blood that goes, pulses through our system and provides us with the physical energy. So we have that everything that occurs to the Jewish people in the Gullus, in the diaspora, that's not the Geula, that's not the redemption, is happening through the pumping and pulsing of the heart and the power of our soul. Now, the soul, as we mentioned earlier, has these 58 points. That doesn't mean that a person who is a genius or a person who is retarded has 56 points and one has 59 points. It means that the pure essence of a soul is 58 points. I'm using it as an example because I don't know the exact composure, how that works. Right. You know, I'm only repeating back, you know, what I've learned. But we do know that the soul of man is something that is equal in that it comes from the same source. So for us to overlook the value and rationale and reason for that soul to be in this world would mean that we're overlooking something that was given to us by the giver of all, the source of everything, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, by the way, if you don't mind, I'd love to tell a story, one of my favorite stories of about a soul. There was once a man, this is many, many years, hundreds of years ago, they lived in Europe, he and his wife, and they were very poor. And they heard about an island that was not too far from where they lived, that you had to travel, it took a 24-hour trip by boat to get to this island. And in order to accomplish that, they saved up their money, and they heard that in this island there were diamonds that just, you could just pick up all the diamonds you wanted. They were strewn all over the place. You could pick up all the diamonds you want and bring them back.
Mm-hmm.
So the wife and the husband saved up. They decided that they didn't want to be poor any longer, and they sent the husband on a journey to go to this island. And he travels the trip. It takes overnight, and he's exhausted when he gets there. And he gets off the boat, and sure enough, when he gets off the boat, the streets are covered with diamonds. They're all over. You can bend over and pick up. And he had a suitcase, an empty suitcase. So he took the empty suitcase, and he filled it with all the diamonds. And he sees at the end of the road a sign, hotel. And he figures the boat doesn't leave until the next morning. So what he'll do is he'll go, and he's got all these diamonds. He'll go in, he'll pay for a room, and he'll stay overnight. He'll get a nice meal. And in the morning, he'll take all these diamonds in the suitcase, and he'll head home. So he goes, checks into the hotel, how do you do, so forth and so on. The guy tells him, the price is this and this many, whatever it was, whatever the modicum of exchange was, but he knew in his suitcase he had all these diamonds, so he figures he's safe. So he goes into his room, and he comes downstairs, he has a meal, a nice big rib steak meal, glatt kosher, of course, and he tells the fellow, put it on my room. He signs for it, and he goes upstairs, and he gets into this most comfortable, soft bed. He's thinking to himself, oi, can you imagine the way my wife and I are going to live? Oh, my gosh, this is going to be awesome. And he wakes up in the morning, comes down with his paper to check out. They didn't have computers in those days. I don't know how they gave him the bill, but he comes downstairs and he goes to check out, and the guy gives him the bill. It's a huge cheshbon. He reaches in his suitcase and he pulls out a fistful of diamonds and he says, okay, how much is it? You know, how many diamonds?
Right.
The proprietor looks at him, the innkeeper there, and he says, diamonds? He says, they're all over the place. It's like dirt here. We don't use diamonds.
Mm-hmm.
You don't use diamonds. What do you use? Chicken fat. Chicken fat? Are you kidding me? He says, yeah, no, we use chicken fat. We don't use diamonds. So this Yiddish neshama is sitting there. He says, oh, God. He says, I don't have any chicken fat. I only have diamonds. He says, listen, you're going to have to work and get the chicken fat to pay off your bill. So they put him to work in the kitchen. After his nice long evening of relaxation, you know, and the dreams and hopes of getting back to his wife and coming back with all these diamonds, and he has to start working. Now he starts working in the kitchen, and he only gets a very little, small amount of chicken fat at the end of the shift. He says, what's this? And he says, that's your pay for the day. So he realizes he's going to be there a while. Now, as we know, a Yiddish kup isn't going to sit and just work for hourly wages. He wants to, work his way up and get as much as he can so he can pay off his cheshbon, his bill, and get back to, to his wife. So he starts working, and he comes up with a way of of a process where you can wash the dishes faster, and the guy who owns the hotel can save some money, so they pay him a little bit more. And each day, as he comes up with a new idea and a new method of doing things, and by walking around in the village, he finds ways of helping other people save money, and they save, you know, on their chicken fat, so they pay him in chicken fat, and he's taking all the chicken fat and he's hoarding it. Right? And he dumps out his suitcase and he starts packing it with chicken fat, because now he understands that chicken fat is really what he's here for. So he starts filling up his suitcase with chicken fat, and the suitcase is full. He goes and buys another suitcase, and finally he has a couple suitcases packed with chicken fat. And he pays off his bill, and he realizes he's now achieved the highest level humanly possible in that place that he couldn't carry anymore. And he goes back to the boat, and he gives them the return ticket. He gets on the boat, and he heads home. And, of course, he arrives at the dock, and his wife, who must have been coming there every day to check and see what happened to her husband, is there loyally waiting for her husband to arrive. And he gets off the boat, and he's carrying these two or three suitcases, whatever it was. And his wife says, "Okay, where's the diamonds?" And he looks at her, and he says, "Diamonds?" She says, "Yeah, didn't you go?" "No," he says, "chicken fat." "Chicken fat," she says. "What are you talking about? You mishugana, chicken fat? What kind of a mishigas is that?" He opens up the suitcase, and sure enough, loaded with chicken fat. And she stands up, "Whoo, what are you doing? What is this? What's going on?" So she dumps out the suitcases in frustration, and as she's dumping out the suitcases, one diamond falls out that obviously got stuck in a crevice somewhere.
Right.
And she grabs this one diamond, and they go to the diamond dealer, and it turns out this diamond had a tremendous value, because it happened to be one of the ones that really did have a lot of value to it, and they had their money. Now, the story is a very cute story, and it has a lot of talk and a lot of substance to it, because we realize that you and I were sent down here onto this earth to gather diamonds.
Right.
But what happens is we wind up gathering chicken fat. So that when we return to the source of all, we're coming back with suitcases filled with chicken fat. Now, the question is, how many diamonds are we going to have left over in the suitcase that tucked around there as well? Or hopefully, how smart are we going to be and not attain or strive for all of this chicken fat, and we're going to come to the level where we appreciate the diamonds around us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the story of the chicken fat and the diamonds. I love the story because we realize that really what we're here for are the diamonds. The diamonds that Hashem gives us, the diamonds in other words, each one of us is responsible not only for our diamond, but we're responsible for all the diamonds around us. And there are diamonds who literally need us. And we are told in Zal, it's explained that tzedakah, giving tzedakah, is equal to all the other mitzvahs, all 613.
That's mitzvahs. Right.
Mm. Or 613.
I like to mention that every week in among the Brotherhood of Lubavitch Hasidim, that we learn a Hasidic discourse by the Lubavitch Rebbe, and going back to 5,718 years, blazing and grazing creation, corresponding to 1957 or early 1958. The Rebbe talked about the fact that King David wrote in chapter 112 the idea that the righteousness of a person is connected to how they help the destitute of creation. And then a descendant of King David, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, whose Day of Liberation we'll be celebrating in 2 days, and maybe Rabbi Goldstein could connect that to his work as well, that although it's very praiseworthy to have love of the Creator and fear of the Creator, and to seek to constantly cling to the Creator, what's truly going to endure is helping the destitute of creation, those who need empowerment. So maybe like the comment on that, Eliezer, the idea of it's great to love and fear God and to love Hashem and to want to totally be attached to him, but you sometimes have to stop for a moment and help your fellow distinguished human being. Any comments
Absolutely.
On that?
Absolutely, and that's the whole purpose of our being in this world, that with all the learning that we do and all of the, the listening and so forth and so on, between, it says, between machshava, dibur, and meiser, between thought, speech, and action, machshava, dibur, and meiser, meiser hua ikar, that the actual reason, the main point of it all is action. What did you do today? Not what did you think about doing today, not what did you talk about doing today, what did you do? And that's really the question. I mean, I have to make a cheshbon at the end of every day and say, oh my gosh, you know how much time I wasted? You know, whatever it was that I wasn't doing what my purpose was of gathering diamonds, I was building up my chicken fat supply. And that's really what it's all about. Now, it's not to negate the part of learning, because we have to learn. There are some things we have to learn about in order to make them happen. For example, in order to bring about the revelation of the coming of Mashiach, immediately, it's incumbent upon every single Jew to increase their learning of the Torah, especially in the subject of Mashiach and Geula, of the concept of bringing the Messianic era and the revelation, redemption of all mankind. By the way, I don't remember reading this, but I must have learned it somewhere. You know, it says that we have 613 mitzvahs, and everybody knows that 613 totals 10, right?
Mm-hmm.
And 10 is a function of perfection, and so we know that the 10 commandments are really 613 commandments. That's how we
write
it out. And I didn't read this anywhere, and if it's written, I'm not sure that it's probably not original, but there's seven mitzvahs, the seven mitzvahs v'nei noach, that were added by the Rabbanim to the 613 for all peoples, and it means that we're also obligated in those mitzvahs. It makes it 620, right? So 620, 6 and 2 is 8.
Well, I just want to mention, I mean, the Rambam is pretty specific that Moshe, they're not rabbinic. I mean, the rabbinical part is extracting them from the oral Torah tradition, which is ultimately coming, again, back from Moses and the Most High. But you can add the 6 and the... Basically, it's 7 equals 10 equals 613, if we were, to talk about like in a principle of physics, equals mc squared. I mean, the original energy was transmitted through 7, manifested into 10, and then they sort of squared into a 613, which we know corresponds to the different parts of the human body. Hello? It looks like we might have lost Robert Goldstock again. So I might go back to that teaching. Hello?
Yeah. Can you hear me?
I thought I lost you for a second. So
you did.
I don't know if you heard the point.
You lost me for quite a bit here because I did not hear what you just said. I'm sorry.
Oh no, I'm saying in terms of the seven Noahic commandments, basically no, they are from the Torah themselves. Basically they are, the Rambam is very clear that these were transmitted to Moses at Mount Sinai and were originally given to Noah and even before that to Adam, where the rabbinical perspective comes in from the seven Noahic commandments is that they bring it down through the oral tradition, which is still a tradition coming from Moshe, getting it from the Most High. And I'm saying there's a certain equation that the 7 plus 6, 13, I would say it's like a physics equation. You had the 7 original commandments, or 6 original commandments, then the 7th was added to Noah when man was allowed to eat meat. Then they morphed into 10, and then 7 times 10 doesn't equal 70, but that's where the EMC squared, the squaring of it, comes out to a 613 configuration of commandments, through the various parts of the human body. So the rabbinical aspect of the 7 Noahic commandments is elucidating via the oral Torah tradition. Not that the rabbis didn't add the 7 Noahic commandments; they were embedded in the original teachings from Mount Sinai. But you don't see it unless you learn it through the oral Torah. Rambam is very clear about that.
Exactly what I was going to say.
Okay. Anyway, so
thank
so
you very much, Bert. I was just trying to make a shortcut to a gematria, but it's really not that significant. And thanks for that explanation, because that very clearly lays that out.
So, how about connecting your work with the liberation of the Alter Rebbe, and the idea that he brought out Hasidus for the whole world, and that the soul should be nourished, and if Torah is meant to nourish a human soul, if a person's being nourished, he should try to nourish other people, and we're trying to nourish a consciousness through this radio tutorial about getting to the heart of the matter. We've got about 8 minutes left. If you'd like to elaborate on this matter.
Wow, really? I had no idea. No, I'm serious. I just wanted to say real quickly as a tie-in, because I think it's very important, Nagia, to the Sheva Mitzvahs. Noah, who the Sheva Mitzvahs are directly attributed to, according to the Rambam, his name has a teferis to it. If you think about the...
A beauty.
Noah in Hebrew is spelled Nun Chet. And if you turn it around, it's Chet Nun, which is Chen.
Right.
Which is a teferis. It's like a perfectly balanced beauty, a certain type of beauty.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, interestingly enough, what is the total? If you total up the letters Nun and Chet, you get 58.
Uh-huh.
So it says, you know, and I don't want to get into all of the little details, but all of the negative, and possibly we could get into this in another program, but every soul that comes into the world, some come with baggage, you know, comes a non-blessing, so to speak, and some come with a blessing. I don't want to get into all the details of it. But the point is that the soul of Noah is what was called a perfect soul, or one that didn't have all of this, the baggage, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And it later became Moshe, or Moses. That soul goes into the... I'm getting too detailed, but the point I'm making is that and the reason we know that is because the ark is called a teva in Hebrew,
uh-huh.
And the basket that Moses was put in, was placed in as an infant, was also called a teva, and it was made of basically the same types of material, you know, a tarry paste and the same types of
right.
wood and so on and so on. So we understand that some souls come into this world have to come back, and some are more perfect souls. Some diamonds are, you know, have more richness and beauty. Some have not. In other words, the reason that a soul has to come back in the world sometimes is that it just didn't finish and do what it had to do last time, so it has to come back this time. And oftentimes I've heard stories, many stories, of special souls that had to come down in this world, and they said Badafka, they wanted to come down as somebody who didn't have a lot of mental capacity, because they didn't want to be able to do an avera, a sin, with any kind of understanding. So that was the deal that's struck, so that they still have to come down in this world to fix something up that they didn't do right last time. Okay,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to get into too much of that either. But what I do want to do is, how much time do we have, by the way? I'm sorry.
We have about 5 minutes, but let's try to do it in four, because I do want to cue. I want to end the show on a song, as my custom is.
Oh, I tuned my guitar, so I'll be able to do that for you. Hold on one second. okay, I just want to say that we had Julia called in last week.
Yes.
And I just want to tell her that if she contacts in Louisville, 502-495-5088 in Louisville, or in Owensboro, Kentucky, 270-771-4945. Those places are self-help groups that specifically are dealing with the issues that her mother is dealing with her sister, And I don't know exactly how this works, but if they're closer to the Tennessee side of town there, Knoxville is 865-202-8867. Memphis is 901-547-7588. Nashville, 615-386-9002. And Chattanooga is 432-867-1629. I'm sorry that everybody's having suffered through this, but I did promise her I would get it. And if she's closer to the Indiana side, which, and the only reason I know that Indiana and Kentucky are close is because they play basketball against each other. Carmel, Indiana is 317-574-9757. Fort Wayne is 260-471-9964. And the Goshen support group is in 574, area code 534-3931. And Cranger is 547-234-0590. And anybody who would like to reach Heart to Heart can always contact us online at hearttoheartamerican.org. That's American with an N. Or you can reach Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook. And you can reach us as well by reaching Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook or 718-778-0111. That's the phone I keep disconnecting, by the way. I don't know why. 718-778-0111. We are now in the process of trying to open a center that will provide social and work experiences for people who have Down syndrome as adults in Israel. And if anybody has a spare amount of money, for example, $750,000 laying around, you can send that in via a credit card, which is on the website hearttoheartamerican.org. Our constituency spans the globe, and those parents who have kept their children and done the right thing of developing this 58-point neshama, this soul, and maintained and loved their children are now asking us to develop this project. We have received requests from, and this is, by the way, going to be an all English-speaking, from English-speaking countries. We've received requests from Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Canada, England, the United States, all asking us, please, complete this project, open your doors, we really need this. And many of the parents want their children to go attend this project and participate in it. It will bring many different peoples together, Jews and non-Jews as well, and we will have an opportunity to show and share all of our unique methods that over the years my wife and I, and mostly I would say my wife, Chana, who has absolutely been my 58-point diamond partner, who has actually developed many, many methods of communicating and understanding this population to reach their full potential. I must say that it's something that we all need to understand that it's so needed. It's something that is here's an opportunity to do one mitzvah of giving tzedakah, and basically it's like a tikkun of your whole soul, and it does all of the mitzvahs all at once. And not only are you fixing yourself, but you're giving an opportunity to a group of people who have no way of doing this on their own. The only way it can be done is if we do it with them and for them. So I strongly encourage anybody and everybody at this time of the year, especially with Hanukkah coming, the arrival of Hanukkah, everybody feels good this time of year. This is an opportunity to give, to do the mitzvah of giving Hanukkah geld and giving tzedakah at the same time. When I say we need this, we have an opportunity that is so close that the only thing that's holding us back is our chicken fat. And so I just, hopefully I can encourage everybody to fully participate by get rid of your chicken fat. And yeah, hang on to your diamonds for sure, but help us place the diamonds that we have in the proper settings so that they will sparkle and shine and hopefully bring the one true and complete Geula Shalema B'mehera B'yameinu Mamash.
Amen. And I just want to conclude that please, Bezos, don't miss out on the opportunity to help an organization like Heart to Heart and Rabbi and Mrs. Goldstock to try to elevate some divine soul dust in the creation, which is the Almighty's creation. I just want to mention that I did ask Rabbi Goldstock a question about connecting this to Yutes Kislev, which hopefully on next week's show, hopefully our fifth tutorial, radio tutorial on getting to the heart of the matter. We'll talk about that and make connections between why we can connect Hanukkah and the liberation of the first Lubavitch Rebbe to the godly, heavenly endeavor to elevate the distinguished children of creation. So we're going to end off now with a beautiful song from a beautiful friend from England, David Dome. I don't want to be angry because we all want to be in Simcha Tov Levav, in joy and with a good heart. Take care, everyone.
Okay.
So empty.